Daniel chapter 1, you get your Bibles there and go with me in the Word of God. Daniel chapter number 1. How many of you thankful you have a Bible? Can you imagine trying to live this life without leadership from God? And here we have a copy of the Word of God that God has given to us. And my, how we need it. Daniel chapter 1. There's so much we're going to read in the next couple of weeks. But I want us to just look at this first couple of verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And then I want you to notice the next phrase in verse number 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Think about that. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, why in the world would God give the good guys into the bad guys' hand? And this is a question that we're going to have to struggle with until the trumpet sounds, because often it seems like the good people end up in the hands of the bad people. Here's what I don't want you to miss, child of God. I don't care how good you think you are and how bad you think they are. Don't ever forget, God's always good. And he knows what he's doing. Father, help us and guide me as I share what I believe you've laid on my heart. Use the Bible, God's holy word. Use truth. Even though it's been thrown in the streets and trampled on, truth to make us free. Speak to us. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. And fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. You open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. We're preaching through the book of Genesis. Hard to believe on Wednesday night that we're in chapter number 50, the last chapter in the first book of the Bible. Hadn't it been good to study through the book of the beginnings? Let the church say amen. You open your Bible, and it begins this way. In the beginning, come on, say it with me. In the beginning, the Bible begins with God. Would you agree with that? But God did not begin with the Bible. Let me say it again. The Bible begins with God, but God did not begin with the Bible. The Bible is a book that God wrote. He used 40 men over 1,600 period time and produced this manuscript that we hold in our hands. We read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, and we ought to be doing our best to obey it. There was a time when people did not have a written copy of the Word of God. And now you and I, based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the revelation of God's mind, the preservation that God has kept his Word intact, the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God, you and I have the Bible. The kids' song says the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Now notice Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. The Bible spends no time in Genesis 1 proving the existence of God, debating whether or not God is real, making a case for the legitimacy of God. God does not have to make a case for himself. He is God. Somebody say amen. He is holy. That means he is distinct. He is marked off. He is good. That means he is morally excellent. He is pure, unmixed, free of contamination, not tainted with sin or immorality. He is righteous, morally true, justifiable. He is the lawgiver. He is the utmost standard of right, of acceptableness, of superior appropriateness. He is true. He is firm, stable, faithful, upright. He has nothing to hide. Would somebody say amen? He's true. That's how the Bible begins. But listen to me now. He's not only holy and good and pure and righteous and true, but he is eternal. That means he was, he is, and he is to come. What do you mean? Everything he was, he still is. Everything he is, he always will be. If he was true, he's still true. If he was holy, he's still holy. If he was righteous, he's still righteous. If he was pure, he's still pure. If he was everything he said he was, he still is. So we open our Bible to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. When there was nobody, there was God. When there was nothing, there was God. Listen to me, God's always been, God always is, and God always will be. Somebody say amen. So creation is unveiled to us in the book of Genesis. When the God who was there when nothing was, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each person of the Godhead equally coexistent one with another. God the Father didn't create the Son didn't create the Spirit didn't create God. They all three are one. Somebody said, I don't understand how you have three persons. One plus one plus one is three. No, 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 it's not one plus one plus one. One times one is one. Amen? They're all God, existing together as one God, one nature, all omnipotent, all powerful, all omniscient, all knowing, all omnipresent, everywhere at the same time, all eternal, all immutable. They do not change. God the Father speaking the words of creation in Genesis 1. God the Son being the agent of creation, Colossians 1. All things were created by him. Hebrews chapter 1. He created all things. John chapter 1. In the beginning was God, and the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word meaning logos, the expression of God. Jesus is the expression of God. Jesus said, you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You see me, you see the Father. Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. Don't let anybody lie to you and fool you. Jesus is not just like God. He's not just associated with God. He is God. He created the Genesis chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Mark chapter 2, he forgave sin. Luke chapter 8, he calmed the raging storm. Listen to me. He gave lepers cleansing. He gave debtors forgiveness. He cast out devils. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. The lame started walking. The mute started talking. The blind started seeing. Never could a man forgive. Never could a man say, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. They were mad because he said to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. He said, I could have said, rise up and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee, but that thou mayest know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins? The Pope can't do it. The priest can't do it. The friar can't do it. I'll tell you who did it. Jesus did it, because he wasn't just a prophet like Muhammad or a contemporary of religious zealots. He was, is, and will always be God. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God moved on the waters. Listen, at creation, God, the triune God, the Father active, the Son speaking, the Spirit moved upon the waters at creation. At your conversion, was God involved? You better believe it. God sent his Son. Jesus came and died. The Holy Spirit convicted you and recreated you. You better thank God for the ministry of the Father, the ministry of the Son, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, is God involved in my life right now? Absolutely. When I pray, who do I pray to? I pray to God. When I pray, in whose name do I pray? I pray in Jesus' name. And when I can't even figure out what to pray, who helps me pray? The Holy Ghost of God. Thank God for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here is God, the triune God, at creation. Let there be light, and there was light. How could God make light? Because he is light. And by the power of his word, light appeared. And then after creating all of these masterful aspects of creation, the Godhead, in a conversation with each other, says this: let us make man in our own image. Somebody say amen. Let us make man in our own image. Write down in your notes Isaiah chapter 6, where the Godhead is speaking again. Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? In the beginning, God. In Hebrew, it is the word Elohim, written in the plural sense of the word. Not more than one God, but one God as three distinct persons. And God said, let us make man in what? Our image. So God created man in the image of God. Genesis account tells us God took from the dust of the ground, formed man, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Study that when you get some time. God formed man. What is the formation of man? His body. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. What is that? Spirit, life, vitality. And the formation of the body, combination of the spirit, brought about the soul. Man became a living soul. What is your soul? It's your innermost being. It's your personality. It's your mind, your emotions, and your will. Listen to me. Who you are, your soul will live forever in heaven or hell. Not purgatory, not in between. You're going one or two places. And I'm glad I met Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Your soul. You say, Pastor, I just want to follow my soul. No, you better make sure your soul is following God's spirit. We say, I think the soul and the spirit are interchangeable. You ever heard of soul music? That's why there's such music called soul. It hits your soul, but that doesn't mean it's spiritual. So you want your soul, your mind, emotions, and will to be aligned with the spirit of God. You want your spirit to be aligned with God's spirit. So God creates man in innocence. I said last week that the original man, Adam and Eve, were created without a sin nature. They were created in innocence. The sin nature is something that we inherited based on Adam's sin. Genesis chapter 3, God puts him in a garden. You can eat off of every tree in the garden except for one. Isn't it like man to always want what he doesn't have and to never be thankful for what he has? Eat off every tree. And here comes the devil sowing the seed of deception. Ye shall not surely die. Listen to me, child of God. The first step in your demise as a child of God is for Satan to get you to doubt what God said. You shall not surely die. Did God say you shall surely die? Don't you let the devil cause you to question God. And of course, you know it. Eve eats the fruit. She gives it to Adam. Adam eats it and sin comes into the world. And so the curse of sin is passed on upon mankind. 1 Corinthians tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Parents, you ever wonder how you don't have to teach your children how to do wrong? I hear some people say, I'm not a sinner. Well, that's the easiest thing you ought to be convinced of, that you're a sinner. We are bent towards sin. That's because we have a nature that is pulled towards sin. The Bible says in Hebrews, Christ was tempted at all points, yet without sin. And then Scripture tells us in James that God does not tempt and cannot be tempted with sin. And somebody's going to question what Hebrews is saying and what James is saying. How could Jesus be tempted at all points, and yet you just told me Jesus is God and God cannot be tempted with sin? We understand the man Jesus, the human Jesus, was tempted, but God was never tempted. The character of Jesus, and by the way, Jesus never stopped being God when he was on earth. He just willingly restricted utilizing some of his godly attributes so that he could identify with mankind. Could Jesus have sinned? No. Would Jesus have sinned? No. Did Jesus sin? No. Somebody said he didn't, but he could have. He couldn't sin. God can't sin, and he can't be tempted to sin. Two magnets come together because they're made of the same stuff. Sin pulls me to sin because I'm made of sin. Sin can't pull Jesus to sin because he don't got no sin. But man sin, and the nature of man that Adam caused has now passed on all mankind, making the virgin birth of Christ imperative, not just a little niche that we say to make our story sound interesting. He had to be born of a virgin, because every other man that's been born in the world, every other human being that's been born in the world, has been born in sin because his daddy was a sinner. But Jesus, being born of a virgin, had a human mother and a heavenly father, thereby being born like you and I are, but not born from a man, born from God. Mary, his mother, God, his father, altogether perfect. Here comes man. Sin. And the spiral of mankind begins. At the Tower of Babel, they want to make a name for themselves, and God has to scatter the nations. By the time we get to chapter number 6, man is so exceedingly wicked that God repents that he made them. Did God change? No, God changed his mind towards sin based on man's actions. God said, I regret I even made man, and I will destroy all flesh. Listen to one of the great verses in the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Way back in Genesis, I heard one of those television evangelists years ago say, I don't preach on the Old Testament because there's no grace. Read Genesis, Jesse, Duplantis. It's right there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace was in the Old Testament. Grace is in the New Testament. How did grace show up in the Old Testament? Because God's in the Old Testament and God's a God of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But even though Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the spiral downward of man didn't stop. Sin upon sin, sin upon sin, sin upon sin. In the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel is trapped down in Egypt, in the culture of Egypt. Sin, sin, sin. By the time God's people are delivered from Egypt and into the land of Canaan, they're told not to adopt the practices of the Canaanites. Why? Because sin is there. The period of Judges records one of the lowest moral declines in the nation of Israel, where over and over again they repeated the same cycle of doing well, falling into sin, going into captivity, asking God for forgiveness, and doing wrong again. Why? Sin. The period of the kings, some good kings, mostly bad kings, where the people were ushered into Baal worship by Ahab and idolatry. And adopting practices that they knew they shouldn't practice. When God was their king, he told them they shouldn't. Now they wanted a human king and they were doing the wrong thing. Sin. God raised up prophets to confront their sin. Gave them judges to deliver them from their sin. And ultimately, he sent Christ to save us from our sins. And so since Adam's failure, culture has developed on planet Earth that runs contrary to God. Here's the definition of culture: customary beliefs, social forms, material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. The characteristic features of everyday existence, diversions or a way of life shared by a people or place or time. A set of shared attitudes, values, goals, or practices that characterize a people. How is culture established? Well, it's established by people. What are people? People are sinners. And those people then have practices and preferences, politics, popularity, and passions. How is culture developed? It's developed by what people do, what they want to do, what they like. What a bunch of people start doing, which therefore becomes popular. And once it becomes popular, everybody says, since it's popular, everybody should do it. And your mama said, like my mama said, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? Man, that's a dumb statement. No, that's a wise statement. And yet popularity shifts culture. We're watching things that are popular now that weren't popular 10 years ago. We're watching things that are popular now that were popular 50 years ago. How did they change? They changed because people changed, because personalities changed. They changed because preferences changed. They changed because politics changed. They changed because passions change. And that's why culture changes. What about Christianity? Christ came establishing Christianity. What is Christianity? One writer said it's a religion. You know, you and I know better than that. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Christians are followers of Christ. It's a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ, lived out in prayer, Bible study, fellowship with God's people, and service to others. That aspect of Christianity must be expressed if it's genuine. Because faith without works is what? Dead. But ultimately, although it must be expressed on the outside, it is a personal matter resting in one's individual identification with Christ as Lord and Savior, resulting in transformation from the inside out. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Aren't you glad when God saved you, he saved you on the inside? No, let me ask you that again. Aren't you glad when God saved you, he saved you on the inside? He came to live inside of you and he transforms you from the inside out. It's not a code of ethics. It's not a system of beliefs. This pandemic has proven to a lot of people that our Christianity is more than just about our rituals and our traditions and what we come to church to do once a week. I found that a lot of people base their Christianity on what they don't do or what they don't wear or where they do go or how they don't act. That's not enough. There are cults and cliques and gangs and groups out there that base their existence on where they don't go and what they do. You got to have something more than in your life. But I just don't go here. I don't wear that. I just say that and I don't say that. Aren't you glad it's more than that? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's regeneration of my dead spirit through the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's the reception of a new nature that's not my nature, but God's nature. It's the reality of a changed life, unavoidable, because God is living inside of me. His life is flowing through me, and only He can change me for His glory and for my good. There's only one person that can take a life and make it glorify Him and make it good for you at the same time. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not Muhammad, that's not Buddha, that's not Mary, that's not the Pope, that's not Joseph Smith, that's not Brigham Young, that's Almighty God. So here we are. Christianity. We have culture that's developed by people, practices, preferences, politics, popularity, and passions, which makes culture shifty, subjective, selective, sometimes sinful, selfish, shady, sneaky, stubborn, snobbish, sinful, and whatever else people decide to be at that time. Forever changing. And then there's Christianity. Based on the character of a unchanging God. And because Christianity flows from the life of Christ, it makes it constant, credible, changeless, consistent, clear, capable, courageous, confident, and competent. Competent for what? To transcend culture. To live when everything else is dying. To flow when everything else stops. To shine when everything's been darkened. To speak when everything's been silenced. To thrive when nothing can survive. To flow to the top when everything's going to the bottom. Listen, the cream always rises to the top. And so here we are, 2021, in a postmodern society. And it's popularizing a whole bunch of stuff that we never thought we'd see. It's legislating laws that make no sense to God's law. That's trying to convince us that new norms are okay, because after all, if we're fine with it, then it's okay. But there's one problem. We don't make the rules. God does. You see, the righteousness of God makes Him the lawgiver, the only justifiable authority. And so you and I are posed over and over again with these kind of questions. Is that really wrong? Is homosexuality really wrong? Is abortion wrong? Is there anything wrong with alcohol? Is there anything wrong with profanity? Is there anything wrong with what we've called wrong so long? Hey, listen to me. It's not wrong because a church requires you not to do it. It's wrong because God says it. And by the way, we better get out of this system of making a big deal about all the wrong stuff that we've gotten good enough not to practice. And not saying anything about the wrong stuff we've been practicing for a long time and acting like it's less wrong. Because just because you never abort a baby and you're not engaged in homosexuality doesn't make your prejudice or racism less wrong. Or your hypocrisy. Or your lying. And just because you never do some of the vile sins that some others have done doesn't make your Phariseeism and your judgmental spirit that makes you think you're better than other people less wrong. Listen to me now. Every sin is wrong. So in Daniel chapter 1, we'll take the next several weeks to watch just one example in Scripture where this changeless Christianity and this ever-changing culture clashes. Why? Because God, in His providence, has managed to take Christians linked to a changeless God and put us in a culture that's linked to an ever-changing sentiment in the same place. So now I've got to raise my kids in a culture that's changing. And you've got to lead your marriage in a culture. Listen, you singles have to find a spouse in a changing culture. You child of God, born again by incorruptible seed, by the word of God, but liveth and abideth forever. You've got to go out and work. Rimley said, I got a new job, but she's got a new job in a crazy culture. And can I, as a child of God, make it in a culture that runs completely opposite with my Christianity? We're going to take the next several weeks and show you one guy connected with three other guys that was in as wicked of a culture as any Christian has ever lived. And I want to tell you, in Daniel, the cream rose to the top. You don't have to buy into culture. Everybody that does loses. And let me say this, and then I'll close. If you're a child of God and you don't sense this battle in your Christian life every single day, you're asleep. I can feel it every day. It's a struggle. And we better realize we're all in the battle. Don't laugh at anybody losing. You might be the next one. Pray for people in the battle. Pray that God delivers them from the clutches. How do I help somebody? Live victory. Did you hear me? Live victory. Turn to the person beside you and say, live victory. Pastor, how do I live victory? You sing about it all the time. Victory is in Jesus. He is the personification of victory. He looked at defeat in the face. He stared sin in the face. He looked at the devil in the face. He whipped them all. He looked at death in the face. He whipped it. How can you take that man and beat him and brutalize him and belittle him? And he rose again with resurrection power. You think Jesus lost? I'll tell you what he's doing right now. Show you he didn't lose. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. I'll tell you why I know I can win, because up in heaven, the one who beat the devil, beat death, and beat sin right now up there next to the Father with authority, so the Father listens, is praying for me. He's praying for me. He's praying for every parent raising kids, every spouse trying to stay married, every single trying to find God's choice for you, every teenager trying to not just meander your way through victory, but trying to live a life, every young person trying to figure out what it's all about, he's praying for you. Every senior citizen that's trying to finish strong in the fourth quarter, he's praying for you. Every child of God in a storm, every person battling sickness and disease, he's praying for you. Every person going to work and being ridiculed and persecuted, every person that feels like you're never going to get out of this trial, everyone that feels like giving up, throwing in the towel and calling it quits, I'm saying, arise, beloved brethren, meet the conflict with resolve, meet the conflict with passion. The problem in America is not that it's gotten so bad that Christians can't do right. It's that it's gotten so bad that Christians have quit fighting. And I opened the Bible to Genesis, not because I don't think you know the Bible. I opened the Bible to Genesis to tell you that this clash between culture and Christianity has been going on since man fell, and it will go on until we see that blessed hope. But in every generation, there's been a Noah, there's been a Gideon, there's been a Moses, there's been an Elijah, there's been a David, there's been a Job. I was reading this week and I said to God, God, I am not a Job, but I know Job's God. And there's always been somebody who found out that despite the clash, we are more than conquerors. My challenge to this church and all those watching the service today, if there's always been somebody that's been in conquest despite the clash, wouldn't it be something if those somebodies in this generation would be you and me? Our Father, may you help us. Strengthen us and challenge us. We're in the middle of the clutches, but we're on the winning side. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No.